One more time, good morning. Good morning to my friends here in Axis Auditorium, Northeast Center, West Center, wherever you're watching us around the world. Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, but not good night. Stay awake, all right? Praise God. It's good to see all of you. So, Father, I just pray right now. In Jesus' name, at the sound of my voice, Lord, I pray that there will be an impartation of the Spirit today. We will receive your word, not just into our head, but straight into our hearts, into our life. That we will not just know about God, but we will truly know God and become more like God. We love you, we honor you. In Jesus' name, and everyone say, amen. One of the things that I really enjoy doing is to hang out with leaders who are ahead of me. I call them the seasoned leaders. And when I have the opportunity to kind of hang out with them, I have a set of questions that I like to ask in order to kind of like pick their brain. Among the many questions that I like to ask them, one set of question would be this set of question. Tell me, what are some books that you have read in your entire spiritual journey that kind of like really mark you? What are some books that you have read in your spiritual journey that really mark you? And because I do this so often, sometimes some of the young leaders that get to hang out around me, they too will ask me this same set of questions. They say, Pastor Jeff, tell us, what are some books that really mark you in your entire spiritual life? Well, three books come to my mind. The first book I like to kind of tell them is this book by John Ortberg. It's called Love Beyond Reason. You know, when I read books, I hardly complete the reading of one book. You know, usually you read 50%, 75%, you got the main idea, you quit. This book, I read it 4 to 5 times. I kid you not. Because this book tells me about the grace of God in my life. Tell me about how much God really loved me. I like John Ortberg because he's such a practical, such a witty writer. And whenever I read his book, it just kind of like touched me in a very deep way. Another book I like to recommend to the people around me would be this book called by Oswald Sender called Spiritual Leadership. Those of you who grew up with me in church, you'll be quite familiar with this book because this is kind of like a standard textbook for those of us who grew up in this church. We'll read this book about what does it entail to be a spiritual leader, not just a leader, a spiritual leader. Big difference. And then a third book, which is the book I really want to focus on for this morning sermon that really marked my spiritual life, is this book called Case for Christ by this gentleman who goes by the name of Lee Strobel. Let me tell you a little bit about Lee Strobel. Strobel was the former legal editor of the Chicago Tribune. When his wife, Leslie, came to faith in Christ, Strobel was determined to do all that he can, using all his journalistic and legal training to disprove the claim of Christ, because he wanted to prove to his wife there is no such thing as Jesus Christ. So retracing his own spiritual journey from atheism to faith in Christ, he cross-examines a dozen experts with doctorates from renowned schools like Princeton and Cambridge, who are recognized authorities in their own field. And then he will begin to challenge them with questions with the sole aim to disprove the claim of Christ. Some of the questions that he will ask them are this question: how reliable is the New Testament? Does evidence for Christ exist outside the Bible? Did Jesus really claim to be God? And the mother of all questions, this question: is there any reason to believe that the resurrection was an actual event? The last question is the most important question because the crux of Christianity really do revolves around the cross. It revolves around the death and the resurrection of Christ. That, my friend, is the crux of Christianity. You see, Jesus is not just a good man. Jesus is not just a good teacher. Jesus is not just a miracle worker. Jesus is God. He really did die, overcome death, resurrected, and he's alive today. You see, without the death and resurrection of Christ, there is no basis for the Christian faith. And the Apostle Paul puts it in no unclear terms. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at what Paul said. Paul wrote this word. He said that, and if Christ has not been raised, if Jesus died, he remained in the grave, he didn't resurrect, he's not alive today. If Jesus had not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. We're wasting time. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile.
You are still in your sin. That's why the crux of Christianity really, my friend, do revolve around the cross, the death and the resurrection of Christ. That is why we're embarking on this two-part pre-Easter series entitled Because He Lives. In this series, we are pouring through John chapter 20 to kind of get an experience of what the eyewitnesses saw with regards to the risen Savior. Last week, Brother Chia Ming was here. He did a great job. He told us that because Jesus lives, we can be confident. Today, I want to talk to you about because Jesus lives, we can be changed. Because Jesus is alive, we do not have to do our life the same old, same old. We do not have to live our life like any typical Singaporean, because the society pressure us to be as such. We do not have to live like any typical parent. We do not have to go to work in the same old way, because Jesus is alive. We can be different. And for today's sermon, we're going to look at John chapter 20, verses 19 through to 31. In these 13 verses, now listen, there are basically three parts to these 13 verses. The first part talks about Jesus appearing to the disciples, but Thomas was not in attendance. The second part talks about Jesus appearing to the disciples again, but this time Thomas was around. Then the last two verses tells us about the purpose of the Gospel of John. I'm going to read for us. Now, listen to the reading of God's Word from John chapter 20, verses 19 onwards. This is the part where Jesus appears to the disciples. Thomas was not around. Let's go. On the evening, let me read. On the evening of the first day of the week, Sunday evening, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them, and Jesus said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father," Jesus said, "has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sin, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." This is the first part. Second part, Jesus appeared to the disciples again, but this time Thomas was around. Let's check out what happened. Verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and Jesus said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Verse 30 to verse 31. Everybody in full voice, please. The Bible says, Jesus performed many signs, other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, verse 31. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Do I want to talk to you about because Jesus lives, I can be changed? Now turn to your neighbor on the left and right. Look at them. Gently say, "Because Jesus lives, I can be changed." Come on, tell them, "Because Jesus lives, I can be changed. Because Jesus is alive, I can be changed." Now, there are two things I want to surface to you from these 13 verses. Because Jesus is alive, how will we be changed? Number one, we'll be changed in the sense that we no longer have to live for ourselves. We can now live for Christ. Because Jesus is alive, we no longer have to live for our own purpose. We can now live for the cause of Christ. Our life can be changed in this first way. I no longer live for myself, I live for Christ. See, last week, we learned from Chia Ming that it was Easter Sunday morning. So the Bible says that Mary Magdalene went to the tomb to kind of look for Jesus. But he went there the body was not around. The Bible says that it was early Sunday morning. How do I know? The Bible says that it was still dark. So this was before sunrise. So Mary Magdalene was kind of shocked. So he ran back. He called the two disciples, Peter and John, who ran towards the empty tomb. So they went down there. Jesus was not around. This was on a Sunday morning. Up to this point in time, in verse 19, only Mary had seen the risen Christ face to face. This is Sunday morning. Now, some 12 hours later, in the evening, the same day, Sunday evening, let's look at what happened. Verse 19, the Bible says, on the evening of the first day of the week, Sunday evening, when the disciples, they were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Why was the door locked? The Bible says they were afraid. They were afraid because whatever happened to Jesus, they were afraid that the powers to be in those days would do the same to them because they called themselves Jesus' disciples. So they were afraid. If they crucified Jesus, they may now come for us. Chan Chao Chuken, you know what I'm talking about? Get rid of the whole gang. So they were afraid. They do all the digital lock, did everything. Being in their pants, they were so afraid. But the Bible says, next part, that Jesus came and stood among them. Jesus came in. You see, if Jesus could walk out of stone tomb, Jesus can jolly well walk through wooden doors. Can someone say amen? So he went on, he walked through. Can you imagine? They're all peeing in pants and suddenly Jesus came, ni hao. But Jesus didn't say ni hao. Jesus said, peace be with you. Shalom. This is a very big word, but sometimes we say peace is like, when you think about peace, we think about New Zealand, we think about Milford South, we think about Switzerland, Alps. But the word peace, shalom, it means total well-being, security as a result of God's presence. So when Jesus came to them, Jesus said, peace, don't be afraid. Why? Not because you're in New Zealand, not because there's no problem in your life. Peace, because I am with you. So Jesus said, peace. Why did Jesus say that? Because the disciples, number one, they are a bit afraid. Bible tells us so. The door was locked. Maybe Jesus have to say peace, you know why? Because they felt a bit guilty. They abandoned Jesus at the cross. So when Jesus appeared, they said, oh, xiao liao. We deny him. We abandon him. Is he back to get revenge from us? Oh no, peace. Jesus said, I come in peace. Peace be with you. Jesus said that. Verse 20. And then after Jesus said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. The Bible says that when these disciples, they encounter the risen Savior, fear turns to joy. There was a distinct change when they saw the risen Savior. They were fearful. Now they were filled with joy. Some of you may be asking, what is this showing of the hands and showing of the side really all about? Let me explain to us. Well, when Jesus was nailed to the cross, he was nailed to the cross at his wrist. And he was pierced at the side by a soldier who wanted to ensure that Jesus really did die. So when Jesus came, he showed them his nail-pierced hands and his spear-pierced side. He was showing the disciples that it is really I, Jesus, who have come back. It is not someone who looked like Jesus or some imposter that tried to be like Jesus. I really am the Lord. I am back. Look at my wounds. Look at my side. I was the one who was on the cross. I was really dead, but now I am alive. So when Jesus showed the disciples that, the Bible says that their fear turns to joy. Let's look at verse 21, key verse. After doing all these pleasantries, my opinion, verse 21, Jesus began to say this. And then Jesus said, peace be with you. After he proved that, hey, I'm really the one that died, now I'm back. Jesus said, peace be with you. And then Jesus said, as the Father has sent me. Now this is so cool. You see, among the first things that Jesus spoke to his disciples after his resurrection, he reminded them that he was sent by God on a mission to redeem the world. I've gone through all this. He came back, peace with you. Then he said, as the Father sent me. He's telling the disciples that this whole death and resurrection thing is not an afterthought. It's not as if God plan A was to send Jesus here to create a revolution to beat down the Roman Empire, but that plan failed because somehow my son got nailed to the cross and died. So now no choice. Jesus, God had to execute plan B and do the whole death and resurrection thing. No, it's not an afterthought. When Jesus came back, he said, hey, this whole happening from the death to the resurrection was God's plan from the very beginning. In fact, from the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, God had to slaughter an animal to cover them up. I was the one, symbolic. I am the perfect lamb that was slain. I was sent from heaven to earth to come and to die for you. And just as the Father sent me to redeem the world back to himself, Jesus said, I am sending you. Verse 21, let's look at that. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. So the Bible is saying this. The Bible is saying that when we have truly encountered the risen Savior, our life cannot remain the same again. If we really encountered the risen Savior, we cannot go back to our same old, and just live for our little ambition, live for our little dreams, our little family, our little career, our little hobby, the little things I like to do, me and Jesus, I need a coconut tree and all those things. Jesus said that if you really encountered me, your heart will change. Whatever that beat in God's heart will begin to beat in your heart. Because when you go so near to the risen Savior, when you begin to lean on his bosom, you begin to hear his heartbeat. And what does Jesus' heart beat for? Jesus' heart beat for people to redeem the world back to himself. Jesus' heartbeat has never changed. From the beginning of time in Genesis until today, it's been the same. So after this whole death and resurrection deal, Jesus came to the people and said, as the Father sent me from the very beginning of time till now to redeem the world, I'm sending you. And just in case we think that this whole deal is all dependent on ourselves, in verse 22, let's look at verse 22. Then the Bible says that Jesus breathed on them, received the Holy Spirit. Now this experience in John 20 is a distinct, different experience from Acts 2. Some scholars believe that this is a symbolic representation of what Jesus is doing, telling them that you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. But don't worry. In Acts chapter 2, you're going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It was a symbolic representation. And to make it very clear, Jesus went on to verse 23 to describe the mission. Jesus said that if you forgive, okay, watch 21. As the Father sent me, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. What you're going to do? Verse 23. Verse 23, please. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. What God is not saying, what Jesus is not saying, is that the disciples now have the authority to forgive sin. That is not what the Bible is saying. Only God can forgive sin. Why? Because only God is holy. But what the Bible is saying here is that we are now vessels that God will use to pronounce the availability of his grace and mercy and forgiveness to the watching world. Jesus is sending us out to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, when the disciples encountered Jesus, the risen Savior, in a very real way, their life was changed. Now let's track the life and times of this guy who goes by the name of Peter. Before the crucifixion, Peter was a fearful guy. We all know that. He is like Mr. Foot Caught in the Mouth guy. How many I'm talking about? He always speaks too fast. He always promises more than he delivers. True? Remember there was this instant Jesus said, all of you are going to betray me. What did Peter do? Peter, kind of, I can imagine wearing his Levi jeans, torn jeans with his Marlboro and Jesus, even if everyone betray you, I will be the last man standing. Then Jesus kind of like, okay, let me tell you, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. They said, nah, I'll never do that. But true. Before the crucifixion, he denied Jesus three times. Friends, it's very interesting to read the Bible because the Bible kind of tells us that when he was near the courtyard when Jesus was being tried, where someone said, hey, he's one of them, he's one of them. Peter said, no, I'm not them. No, I'm not him. No, I'm not one of them. In fact, read the Bible says that he called down curses because there's one woman come and say, hey, aren't you one of them? The Bible says that Peter called down curses. In my opinion, that is the Bible polite way of saying that he used vulgarity. How many I'm talking about? He called out, X, Y, Z, whatever. You know, crazy woman, self-tabo, or you. And then after the crucifixion, he was still nervous. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells us after the crucifixion, he and the rest of the gang, in fact, he was like the de facto leader. Judas was no longer around because he betrayed Jesus, going to hang himself. So the 11 of them, he led the live group instead of going out to go LG. What they did was they did hide LG, what I'm talking about. They went to the door, they locked the door, and they were hiding, they were peeing in their pants. He was so afraid. So before the crucifixion, he was afraid. After the crucifixion, not much change. But after the resurrection, when he met the risen Savior, when the Jesus said that I'm going to send you and whoo, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit, he's so transformed. He is so transformed. If you look at Acts chapter 4, you see from John 20 to Acts 4, it's like only a couple of months' time. He was so changed. And I want to let you know he was so changed not because he had 10 first steps, all right? He was so changed not because he kind of like had some cheat code, he knows some worship song. He was so changed. Let's look at why was he so changed. Acts chapter 4. Let's look at Acts chapter 4. Look at Acts chapter 4. The Bible says that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and then he began to preach. He said that salvation, and this is a guy who denied Jesus just a couple of months ago. He said that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. He was preaching with great conviction. This is a chicken that betrayed God. And then in verse 13, this is so cool. When they, the religious leaders of those days, saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. If you look at the Greek word of the word that describes ordinary, it gives us the English word idiot. I kid you not. Basically, Bible says these are unschooled, uneducated idiot. They are the kind of like refuse. These are simpletons. These are nobodies. They were astonished. Where did they get this courage from? And they took note, everybody, that this man, come on, help me, had been with Jesus. The difference maker was because they've encountered the risen Savior. They've encountered the risen Savior and their life was never the same again. They no longer live for their little ambition, their little dreams, their little hobbies, their little families, children, alone. Not these things are bad. But now they live for the cause of Christ. Now, perhaps as our church or as the whole world approaches Easter, if you have been in church long enough, you know that during Easter, during Christmas, during many different events, we will always tell those of you in attendance, come, let's go out. Let's share the good news of Christ. Let's go and invite your friends, invite your families. Maybe the truth about some of you is that you're sitting here and you're kind of like, I really hate that. I really hate that I have to kind of do this, going to invite people, I'm going to ask to do that. Maybe some of you are feeling a bit bad. Maybe some of you are not feeling bad, not because you are convicted. You're not feeling bad because the truth is that you don't give a chicken feather anymore. I don't give a rib. You can say until the cow comes home, I'm just going to sit there. I shall not be moved. That's the truth about you. I understand that sometimes we are afraid to do this because you know why. The truth is that we are fearful of being rejected. We are also fearful of what people would think about us when we go and invite people or even tell people that we are a believer. You know, let me tell you the truth. The honest truth is that I wasn't very different from all of you. I remember there was one incident that kind of changed me, was my encounter with Jesus back in the last days of my university, It was the school holidays, and I had to go back to the hostel for the preparation of the freshman orientation. The freshmen, they were being organized into different groups, led by different group leaders. So I was the group leader that was leading all the other groups. So that was my first taste of being a pastor. Amen. All right. So I remember taking the feeder bus from the bus interchange to the hostel. Because it was the school holidays, the bus was empty. Partway during the journey, God began to show me his heart for the people that he has placed around me in my life. My close friends, my lecture mates, my hostel mates, many of them do not yet know Jesus, and they're marching towards a Christless eternity. I remember I was in a bus, school holidays. And then when that thought came to me, man, my heart was so burdened, I began to sob badly in the bus. But thank God, because it was school holiday, there was no one in the bus. Only me and the school driver. Only me and the bus driver, sorry. He looked like a school driver because he's a bit sharp in his head, all right? Only me and the bus driver. And because it was a double-decker bus, you know, because no one, I sat down there, this bus driver was driving from the mirror. I think he could see me. So what I did was I moved behind the seat, you know, because there was a staircase to go up, right? So I moved behind there. I sobbed. I couldn't control myself. I was just sobbing, thinking of the friends that God has placed around me. Then I distinctively remember God dropping these words into my spirit. God says that, I only shown you a little portion of my heart for the few individuals in your life, and your heart could not contain it. Imagine, God says, the burden in my heart when I see millions of my children all over the world marching towards hell on a regular basis. Then when I sense the Holy Spirit spoke to me in that way, man, my life was changed. I remember when I went back to the hostel, I said, I got to do something. I mustn't just go to school to just get a cert, which many people do. I got to go to school to kind of live a life for Christ. And unlike today, those days, we're not trained on how to share the gospel. So I remember there was this incident. I was so desperate. I didn't know what to do. So what I did was I ran around my hostel shouting, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Thinking that someone would be kind enough and say, hey, that's so interesting. Please come up and tell us. No such response. The only response I got for was one guy. I couldn't remember. It could be Ken watching me on the screen right now. You know, he just said, hey, shut up. That's the only response I got. And in those days, when I shared the gospel, because we were not taught to draw the bridge diagram, so what I did, I literally bring the Bible. I said, can I share the gospel with you? You start reading Genesis chapter 1. I didn't know what to do, but there was just this burden within me. I mean, after I came to know Christ, you know, being guys, and then we have those afternoon lecture after lunch, you know what I'm talking about, it's a graveyard shift, right? Because lunch, everybody, I remember all of us sit in one row, we were almost always, we talk, and the lecture say, page one, end of lecture, woo, talk, then lecture kind of page two. There was this time I skipped through a few lectures, I kid you not, you know. Then I woke up, you know, it's like, what happened to the second lecture? I stepped through it. I didn't even know he was here, you know. I remember there was this time, we were all sleeping, but I don't know why. I was just so excited about Jesus. The guy who was sitting beside me couldn't sleep. Two of us was awake, the rest were all sleeping. So I remember doing this. I said, hey, since you cannot sleep, hey, do you mind if I tell you about Jesus? You know how he responded? Oh, I'm very sleepy now. Man, but I was just so excited about Christ. I just want to get the good news out. Hey, perhaps some of you here, the truth about you is that you need a fresh encounter with Christ. You need a fresh encounter with Christ today. Because if it's not fresh in us, it's not bubbling. It's kind of hard to get out from our mouth to the people around us, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Or perhaps some of you, the truth about you is that you have made decisions in your life, you have made choices in your life that kind of put you in a place where it's kind of like you're thinking to yourself, how is it ever possible for me to live fully for Christ ever again? You make relational choice, you make career choice, you make financial choice that kind of put you so far away from living for God. I want to let you know, friends, just as Jesus was so gracious, even though the disciples abandoned him, he was so gracious to still come back and still entrust his gospel to this bunch of bodos that abandoned him. I entrust you the gospel. Just as Jesus was so gracious, then Jesus is also very gracious today. No one is ever too far from coming back to God. You are always only one prayer away from coming back to God. So at the end of today's service, you too can come to a place where you say, God, help me draw me near to you. You need a fresh encounter for God. Number one, when we meet the risen Savior, our life can be changed. No longer live for myself, we live for Christ. Number two, when we encounter the living Savior, we no longer live by sight, we can now live by faith. Because Jesus is alive, we no longer have to live by sight, we can now live by faith. See, in the encounter that Jesus had with the disciples on Easter Sunday evening, all the disciples were there except Thomas. Judas Iscariot is obviously not there. Thomas wasn't around as well. Bible didn't explicitly tell us why Thomas wasn't around. It could be a few reasons. One reason could be Thomas was so fearful, he didn't want to hang out with the fearful people. He just wanted to be alone. Or perhaps Thomas was kind of like the sentimental, very melancholic type. He wants to grieve alone because the Savior was gone. Or maybe because it was Sunday evening, he was too busy, he needed to watch EPL. Amen, right? Or maybe worse, he liked some Taiwanese show, so he was watching this Taiwanese show, 叫做 Chunhua Wanglu, okay? And like all Taiwanese show, very long, very slow. He wanted to leave, but the show, the guy, 慢慢讲, 你这样子, whatever. Okay, so it was no time. So we don't know why Thomas wasn't present, but what we do know is that Thomas was doubtful about the risen Savior. Now, how do I know that? Now, go with me to verse 24 and 25. The Bible says that now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, what did they say? He said, hey, we have seen the Lord. Jesus is alive. He's alive. He's alive. But Thomas said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. He chose to not believe that the Savior was alive. We didn't know why he wasn't present, but what we do know that he doubted the resurrected Christ. A week later, the disciples were once again gathered together. Like the last time, the doors were locked. But unlike the last time, this time Thomas was present. Verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus did the walk through the wooden door act again and stood among them. And Jesus said, peace be with you. Verse 27, then he said to Thomas, what did he say, everybody? Full voice, please. Put your finger here. Come on, everybody. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe. Jesus seemed to know that Thomas doubted him. How did Jesus know? Well, one very obvious possibility is because Jesus is God, he's omniscient, he's all-knowing. Another possibility is because maybe the other disciples pouted Thomas, I'm talking about. When Jesus came, no, he didn't believe. But whatever the reason, Jesus was so gracious. He was so gracious. He knew that Thomas was doubtful. He wasn't angry. He knew what was happening. For the past 7 days, from the first Easter Sunday till the next Sunday, the other 10 jokers were trying to convince Thomas that Jesus truly was alive. But Thomas was such a skeptical guy. He doesn't believe. They show him the picture. Me and Jesus said, no, that's Photoshop. Didn't believe. He shall not be moved. But Jesus, even though he knew all this, he was still so gracious. He came to the disciples and he told Thomas, I know you are doubtful. He wasn't angry. He wasn't frustrated. You have been with me for the past 3 years with all the disciples. I've told you from different times that 3 days after destroying the temple, I will rebuild it. Don't you get it? I'm talking about me. Why are you so dumb? Why are you so dull? He didn't say that. He was so gracious. Even though Thomas failed him, he came and he offered himself, said, I know you have a doubtful issue. I know that you are kind of skeptic. Why don't you come and put your hands into my wrist and put your hand to my side? Feel me. Touch me. And Thomas noted his skepticism and noted the grace of God, the love of Jesus, that Jesus, the creator of heaven and earth, would come to one person. 10 of them were convinced. One of them was out. One of them betrayed him. If I were Jesus, I'd say, hey, 10 out of 12, quite a good percentage. Even if I lose one, no big deal. But Jesus would come just for that one doubtful person, Thomas. He came, he didn't scold him, he was gracious. He said, come, Feel me. Touch me. It is really I, your Lord. And Thomas was there. He was just overwhelmed with reverence and awe towards his Savior. He was undone by the grace of God. And the Bible says in verse 28, the only thing he could exclaim is this. He said, my Lord, my God. He came to God afresh. Even though he was filled with doubt, God loves him and God brought him back to himself. And then in verse 29, let's go on to verse 29. Jesus told Thomas, Jesus said, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So Jesus here declares a special blessing on those who do not have the privilege of seeing his actual resurrected body and yet still believe that he is alive. So this blessing that Jesus proclaimed, declared, applies to all believers today who have not yet seen Jesus but yet put our faith in him. So what God is saying is this. Because he's alive, we no longer have to live by sight. We can now live by faith. How many here are believers? Come on, lift up your hands. Put your hands down. I'm not going to ask you to lift your hands, but my guess is that most of you have not seen Jesus face to face. But yet we believe. Why? Because we trust in the gospel. We trust in the word of God. And God says that because he's alive, the gospel is true. The good news is real. We don't have to live by sight. We cannot live by faith. We trust God. What he says is true. That's what the Bible is saying to us. So my faith in God is not based, my faith in God is not based on what I feel, what I experience, what I think, what I see or don't see. My faith in God is based on the fact that Jesus really did die and he's alive today. My faith in God is not dependent on whether when I worship, whether I cry or don't cry, whether I feel the presence of God or not, whether the people around me love me or not. My faith in God is based on the solid fact that Jesus really did die and is alive. Now, don't get me wrong. Nothing wrong with crying during worship. In fact, last Thursday during the staff meeting, the staff introduced a new song. Man, I bawled, man, because it was such a beautiful Mandarin song we're going to sing in the church conference. Nothing wrong with feeling God. It's great to feel the tangible presence of God in our life. Nothing wrong with living in a church community where we feel love from people, because as I've often said, God mostly loves people through people. But all these things are great, but fundamentally, our faith in God is based on the fact that Jesus really did walk the face of this earth. Jesus really did live a sinless life. Jesus really did went to the cross at the age of 33 and a half and died an excruciatingly painful death for you and I. Jesus really did overcome death. Jesus really did resurrect, and Jesus is alive today. Can someone give me a good amen? That's the basis of our faith. That's why we can put our trust in God. In Hebrews 11 verse 1, the Bible said this. Now faith is being confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. We live not by sight. We live by faith. Now let me share this with you now. This is important for us. We will all go through doubts in our life. From the senior pastor to the youngest member, we all go through moments of doubts in our life. In fact, let me just push it a little bit further. Sometimes God purposely allows doubts to come into our life in order to build our faith. See, doubts are neutral. Some of you right now, the truth about you is that you're going through moments of doubts in your life. Some of you are doubting whether God is really good or not. Some of you have been praying for your spouse to come to faith. Some of you have been praying for your wayward child. Some of you have been praying for children. Some of you have been praying for your job. Some of you have been praying for a life partner. You go through all this prayer, but it seems to hit a roof. And then you're wondering to yourself, is God really good? Does God really hear me? We go through moments of doubt. Maybe some of you here, you have a health issue. You've been praying to God. You say, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Rapha. You claim it, you proclaim it. You do all that you can, eat healthy, but somehow they're not healed. And you think to yourself, is God really good? You go through moments of doubts. Maybe some of you here, God has asked you to lead a group, to do something for Him. You do your very best, but somehow it doesn't seem to be so fruitful. And then you begin to doubt, did God really call me? Am I really empowered? This Holy Spirit deal, is it really real? You go through moments of doubts. See, doubts are not wrong. We all go through doubts. But what we do with doubt is crucial. You see, friends, when we go through moments of doubts, but we do this, yet I will deal. I don't feel that God is real, but yet I will claim by faith that God is real. He will never leave me nor forsake me. I'm discouraged right now. Yet I will take God's word as what it is. The Bible says, if God be for me, who can be against me? I don't feel that God really is listening to me. But the Bible says that God neither sleep nor slumber. He listens to us 24/7 all the days of our life. When we are in doubt, yet we choose, yet we do the yet I will deal. You know what happened? Our faith is being built. But on the other hand, when we go through this doubtful moment, we choose, instead of do the yet I will deal, we do the I purposely don't want to obey God. I purposely choose to live in my doubt. I trust in my doubt more than I choose to trust in the word of God. I want to live by sight, not by faith. What I experience, what I feel, not by faith. You know what happened? We go into the land of unbelief. So doubt, my friend, are neutral. We all go through moments of doubts. I have known very mature Christians. They come to me and they tell me, sometimes I really wonder to myself, is God real or not? Moments of doubt. Yet I will deal, build faith. Doubts. I choose to trust in my doubt, my experience, my feel, my thoughts. Land of unbelief. We all have a choice. Because Jesus lived, we can have faith in Him. Can someone give me a good amen? So right now, shall we just respond in this way right now? As the music plays, we're going to respond this way. Let's take our communion together right now, shall we?